Welcome to the Mountain Brook Baptist Church podcast. We pray that this message will help you in your walk with Christ. We are currently in the season of Easter. Our Easter series for this year is The Dawn of a New Day. The title of Dr. Dorch's sermon for today is How Can You Say Something Like That? The big idea is that if Christ was not raised from the dead, our faith is futile.
The reading of God's word from Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, the 15th chapter, beginning with the 12th verse, where Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, offers believers this most important word. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all people. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. May God add his blessings to this, the reading of his word. Thomas Jefferson, the third president of the United States, was a man of many interests. You know that. He was a man of letters, responsible for our nation's Declaration of Independence. But you may also know that he was an archaeologist of sorts, though in an amateur fashion. We know him better for his interest in architecture and the fact that he designed the plans for his plantation home, Monticello, which is just outside of Charlottesville, Virginia, where, because of his interest in education, Jefferson also established the first public university in America, the University of Virginia. I understand he was also a wine aficionado. And I know that his interest ran even into the area of theology because of how Jefferson took the Gospels and from them crafted his own version, which he titled The Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth. We know that revision, that translation, as it were, more of a paraphrase than a translation, though Jefferson knew Greek. We know it as the Jefferson Bible. The Bible that Jefferson wrote, his translation, his revision of the Gospels, ends in this way. And in the cemetery where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a tomb, wherein no man was ever laid. There they laid the body of Jesus and rolled a stone against the face of the tomb, and they departed. End of story. End of story. Now, I understand the greatness of Thomas Jefferson and the impact that he had on our country, and I am grateful for it. As a Baptist, I'm grateful for how Jefferson understood the importance of the separation of church and state. I get that. I can't quibble with him on matters of diplomacy or his interest in architecture or archaeology, and certainly as a Baptist minister, I'd be the last person to comment on his taste on wine. But when it comes to his theology, I must quibble with Jefferson's rejection as a deist over the supernatural elements in the Bible in general and the resurrection in particular, and how, as Jefferson looked at the life and ministry of Jesus, he cut out all of the miraculous elements. So what do you have left without the miraculous elements in the gospel, and certainly without the resurrection? Our faith in Jesus has no legs to stand on and isn't something that anyone should really take seriously. Now, if we were in a country church, some of the first churches that I served, at this point, I would expect the congregation to respond, amen, or at least one or two in the church. But I understand where we are. I still would hope that silently, you would say amen to what I just proclaimed, that without the resurrection, our faith has no legs to stand on. And I know for certain that if the Apostle Paul were to hear me proclaim that message without reservation, Paul would have said, amen, that fella has it right. I know that. I'm convinced of it because of what we have before us this morning from Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, where Paul devotes an entire chapter, the 15th chapter, to the matter of resurrection and to its importance if in this life only, Paul says, we have hope in Christ. If it's only about what happens in this life, then we are to be pitied above all people. Now, when Paul wrote these words to the Corinthians, he was addressing a particular challenge within their church. And the challenge that Paul was addressing, the heresy. Let me put it more strongly. The heresy that Paul was seeking to counter was one that existed within the church where believers in Corinth had no problem, this is very important, had no problem embracing and accepting the resurrection of Jesus. There wouldn't have been a person in Corinth who claimed faith in Christ who would have dared to say that God did not raise Jesus up from the dead. But the challenge, the struggle that believers in the church at Corinth had was their not accepting the possibility of their own resurrection. Only God had raised Jesus, but the rest of us, resurrection is not in our future. And so you understand now where in this section of Paul's letter, Paul had to step back and say to the church, how, pray tell, can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Notice he did not say that there is no resurrection of Christ. How Can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? When you look at Corinth, what you have to understand is that Corinth was a Greek city. It was a community that was steeped in Greek philosophy. And it wasn't as if in Greek culture there was no belief in the afterlife. There was a decided belief in the afterlife, and it was, in the Greek world, a belief that extended to everyone. They called it the immortality of the soul. And so for the believers in Corinth, it was as if they didn't need to accept their own resurrection because they had already been brought up in this conviction that all souls will live forever. The soul is immortal. This body is a container. And the soul is trying to escape this body. That's how the Greeks believed. The body doesn't amount to anything. Why would anyone want a resurrected body? All that matters is the soul. Paul, having been brought up a Jew, a Pharisee, formally trained as a Pharisee, accepted the concept of the resurrection of the body. And in addressing the challenge that he faced in helping the believers in Corinth to understand the foundational truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and their resurrection, his belief that Christ raised Jesus from the dead in bodily fashion. He had a body that his disciples could see. He had a body that his disciples could touch. You remember doubting Thomas and how doubting Thomas confessed his faith in Jesus once he touched the risen body of Jesus. Paul later in this chapter will dedicate more teaching to the nature of the resurrection body. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. And when this happens, and this corruptible puts on incorruption, and this mortal puts on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. But here in this section of the letter, Paul is honing in on the importance of resurrection's relevance to believers in every aspect of their life. So that, Paul says, here is why resurrection is so important. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, and if the dead are not raised because of their faith in Christ, then number one, we're preaching false truth, and your faith is empty and baseless because it is founded upon a lie. And if the dead in Christ are not raised, then God is not faithful, because God said that he would raise up his Messiah. If Jesus has not been raised, then how can you trust God? If Christ has not been raised from the dead, and if the dead are not raised in him, you are still in your sins. You haven't been forgiven of sin. And most of all, what do you have to look forward to? If in this life only we have hope in Christ, then everybody ought to be feeling sorry for us, because we are professing the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of all who belong to him. If Christ be not raised, then our faith doesn't have anything to stand on, and our belief is not something that will sustain us. When the challenges of life, those winds of distress begin to blow against us, I hear Paul's teaching, and I'm reminded of the teaching that Jesus gave to conclude his most famous teaching, the Sermon on the Mount. You remember the little parable that Jesus gave of the two men who built houses for themselves, but they built them on very different foundations. One person built his house upon a rock. The other person built his house upon a sand. And when the storms began to howl and the winds began to blow and the rain beat down, the house that was built on the rock, it stood firm. The house that was built upon the sand, it collapsed. It was destroyed. Even a child can understand the application. How are you building your faith in Jesus? Upon what foundation are you establishing your trust in Christ? Is it the case that you are still excited 1 week after Easter Sunday over the possibilities, the promise that the power of the risen Jesus has unleashed into this world and into your life? And how emboldened are you as you will go out tomorrow morning to face the challenges that will come against you? As we think about the challenge that we face as believers today, the challenge that confronts churches today, I think in many ways there is a parallel between our contemporary challenge and the one that Paul faced in the first century world, and that is how do we relate all of the consequences and the implications of resurrection into our everyday experience? Your faith is futile if there is no resurrection. You can't trust God. You are dead in your sins. You have nothing to look forward to. How do we relate the consequences, the implications of resurrection into our everyday experience? Because in my estimation, one of the great challenges that we face today is that on one hand, people want to believe in resurrection, just as they did in ancient Corinth. We want to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. But on the other hand, we want the world just as it is. We do not want our world today to be rocked by the implications and the consequences of resurrection. We want to act like everything's okay. And the same old is just fine with us. But if we believe that, in fact, God brought Jesus from the dead and has unleashed a power into this world that is changing everything, how can we put up with the same old world that is marked by disorder and confusion and self-interest? How can we have resurrection and not see the relevance of it in our everyday experience so that we go out into the world as Easter people to make a difference? Anything else is a waste of Easter. And who among us would be guilty of wasting the message of resurrection? thinking of wasting Easter, I'm reminded of a story that the preaching professor Fred Craddock once told about a church that he had been invited to preach at, and the pastor had told him, well, Dr. Craddock, we need you to kind of bring us together. We've had a difficult time here in our congregation for several weeks. Of course, Craddock had enough emotional intelligence to know that the preacher needed to talk about this. He needed to process it. Well, tell me what happened. He said, well, it all started on Easter Sunday. And Craddock thought to himself, well, now I'm interested. I mean, what happens on Easter that would tear up a church? What is it about the message of resurrection that would cause conflict within the body of Christ? Well, tell me about it. Well, the pastor said, you know, in our church, like many churches, you know, we have Easter lilies on Easter Sunday. We have lots of Easter lilies. This was a little tiny Methodist church in North Georgia. We have over 500 Easter lilies. I mean, church wasn't as large as our church. We got a lot of Easter lilies in this church, but I don't think we have 500 on an Easter Sunday. They had lilies. They had them in the windows. They had them lined up on the balcony. They had them on the chancel, the platform, the communion table, the altar rail. I mean, they were everywhere. What they would do is they would receive $10 donations from the members. Of course, everybody would give an Easter lily in memory of someone. And after the service was over, no one took them. You know, here at our church, we invite you, if you gave an Easter lily in memory of someone or in honor of someone, we invite you to take it on with you. There at the church, he said, we told people we want you to leave them here and we'll take them to our homebound members. He said, well, one dear saint decided that she was going to take the lily that she had given in honor of her aunt who was in a nursing home. So he said, the pastor said, before we could stop her, she had already gone and picked out a lily, and she looked at it, and he said, no pun intended, in a cry that could have awakened the dead, she cried out, oh my soul, it's plastic. It's plastic. And of course, it's a small church. It's not like this church, and the parking lot's right outside the church. You know, it's not a mile away from the sanctuary. It's just right outside. Of course, everybody could hear it, loud enough to wake the dead. It's plastic. People started coming into the church. They started looking at all of the Easter lilies. And guess what? They were all plastic. Every single one of them. All 500 plastic Easter lilies. Well, there was a big stir. You would expect that. They had to have a meeting the next day, Methodist Church, an administrative board. So the chairman of the board and the pastor are standing up. The sanctuary is packed because people are mad as wet hens. They want to know what's going on. What'd you do with the money? It's always about the money, isn't it? And so the chairman of the board stood up and he explained that, you know, we didn't mean to upset anyone. We're sorry for anyone who got offended. The money, he said, the $10, you know, half of it goes into the general fund and half of it we use to support mission partners. And then the pastor stood up. Big mistake. And the pastor said, what do you do with those Easter lilies anyway? The real ones. What do you do with them? You take them home and you water them for a few days and then the leaves fall off and you throw them away. And that's a terrible waste, don't you think? And who wants to waste Easter? That's the right question. Who wants to waste Easter? But it was such a wrong application. You never waste Easter, Paul is saying. When you invest your life in what is real, what is relevant to everyday experience, that's not a waste. You only waste Easter when you deny Easter's relevance to your everyday life, as did the Corinthians, as did Thomas Jefferson. Don't you make that mistake. Build your life now and trust God in the risen Jesus to build it for all eternity. Build it on the foundation, the firm, solid rock foundation of the resurrection of Jesus. And as you do, you will never be the recipient of anyone's pity, because your hope is real. Christ the Lord is risen today and every day. And because he has been raised, through your faith in him, so will you. So will you. In the meantime, know that because he lives, you have strength for today. And you have the brightest of hope for tomorrow. And who, pray tell, would want to waste anything like that? I sure don't. And I trust you don't either. Let's bow for prayer. God, we thank you for the hope that has brought us together today, the good news of the gospel that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, and because of it, we can know that our resurrection will be sure and certain through our faith in him. Because our Redeemer lives, we can live now, and we are promised life forevermore. Help us to live as Easter people so that this world might be changed for the better through the power of Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We pray that today's message brought you hope as we continue to love God and live with grace and generosity. Don't forget to check back here for more podcasts. And as always, go out and do the Lord's good work.